Where are all the men? Where are the men? Families in crisis. Culture needing character leadership more than ever. Where are the men? 1 Corinthians. We read it in verse 16. You draw that verse. Just lift it right out. It's just a little phrase. But I want you to see these. Look at it. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. If you're reading the King James, that act like men says, quit ye like men. Quit. It's an old English word. Doesn't mean to quit. Really means to start. Grow up. Mature up. Act like a man. Don't be a sniveling little child. After all, you're 57. Act like a man. Grow up. Men are important. Well, I've had a hard 30 days. I want to thank you for praying for me. We've been through some of the most difficult funerals that the church could ever know. We have another tomorrow. It's not as difficult, but Miss Della Glover will have her funeral here at 11 in the morning. 90 years old. Member at Olive since 67. There were four, five, six ladies that were a core in our church. She, Monette Owen, named several of these ladies, Loma West. Great, great ladies. But I want to say something to you about that. As great as those ladies are, thank God for them. You will never build a church that will impact a community if you leave it to female leadership only. And I'm telling you, if we don't have men of God to rise up and be men after God's own heart to stand with those ladies that have a heart for God, we'll never reach the community like God wants us to reach it. Where are the men? The men. We need great men to step up. I've often said, people ask me about our church, it's a great, the great strength of Olive through the years has been, there's always been a stream of godly good men. Well, in 1 Corinthians 16, there are five men that Paul talks about. I want you to see them here in this text. Some of them you know, some you've never heard of. The first one's in verse 10. He says, now if Timothy comes, see that he's with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work, as I also have some people getting after Timothy. Timothy, a great young man. Down in verse 12, you find the second. Now, concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come with you, with the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Apollos is being delayed, but he's a great man. Timothy, Apollos. And then down in verse 17, there are three others listed that are not as well known. Rejoice over the coming. These guys have already showed up in Corinth. Stephanus, Fortunatus, and then one of the hardest words in all of the New Testament to pronounce. It's got a deep guttural, and the CH in the beginning is silent. Echachus, Echachus. Because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. These are three men that have already come, and there were some things you were needing. And they've been the supplier. Timothy, Apollos, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achacus. Achacus. Notice in verse 18 what he said about them. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Where are the men? The men of refreshment. Those men that when you're around them, it's like a breath. That is life-giving to the church. Lord, we got enough life-takers, amen? Blood-suckers, I call them. They walk in, the Spirit walks out. No matter what you say, they're against it. These men spoke truth, and they would breathe life. They would be refreshing. They make them yes men. No, no, no. Didn't mean they went along with everything. No. But when the world was on fire, they stood. It came against Timothy. He couldn't get there yet. Apollos couldn't get there yet. He had other work to do, but he was coming. Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achas, they were coming. They were there, and they brought refreshment. Thank God for men of refreshment. You know these men. They're among us. They're here. They're among the church. And these are the men we need. We need men of radical, radical lordship. And when we find Jesus is Lord within them, no matter their age, there comes this refreshing, refreshing wind, this breath of the Spirit of God through those men and through the ladies in their lives, their wives, their daughters, their friends. And together they take us where we need to go. Where are those men? Where are those men? God, give us those men. This morning I want to speak to those men. Next Sunday, I'm going to draw out another man. His name is Philip. And the week after that, I'm going to draw out another man. His name is Philip. Philip, the apostle, next week. Philip, the evangelist, the week after. And we will see these men of refreshment leading us up to that great harvest outreach weekend when I'm asking you to bring your lost friends on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But men, if we're going to do it, men must lead the way. Men, where are the men? Number one, where are the mature men? Mature men. In this text, he says in verse 13 that we're to be alert, stand up, be strong, and then act like men. I mean grown, mature men, full of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're going to be a mature man, I think there are at least four things that's got to come in your life as by way of application. Number one, if you're going to be mature, you must be grounded in the Word of God. You need to be a Bible reader. I am amazed, gentlemen, listen to me. We will begin this Wednesday night with discipleship classes, and we will not have enough chairs or classes for women. But when it comes to men in discipleship, they back up. They don't line up. We should be hungry to know the Word of God. You say, well, I don't have to get in anybody's class to do that. No, you don't. But are you doing it? I've started my journey through the Word of God again this year, my through the year Bible and start. And boy, it's good when you get in Genesis, but now Leviticus is coming. Okay? But there's some great stuff in there, but you got to dig. And you need knowledge and you need skill as you work your way through the Word of God. Just be a Bible reader and be grounded in the Word of God. I was reminded this week, I know I've read it because I've just read it over and over, that two of Noah's grandchildren were Canaan and Egypt. I just had forgotten how Egypt got its name. Come right out of the loins of Noah and his grandson named Egypt. Just jumped off the page. I drew a circle around. I said, I need to remember that. See, when you begin to look at our world, even what you see going on, if you look at the news this morning, this afternoon, you see Fallujah falling. Every bit of that part of the world will go right back to the beginning of the Word of God. Read this book. Men that are mature, grounded in God's Word. Number two, they are trained in how to share the gospel. Men, if you're going to be a mature man, you need to be able to share the gospel. Now, just let me ask you, this is the first Sunday of 2014. Run your clock back. Just run the clock back to the first Sunday of 2013. Did you share the gospel one time with anyone in the last 12 months? How many times you heard me preach? But how many times have you preached? Not here, but out there. You say, well, I'm scared. Then get trained. We'll help you with that. We'll teach you how to share the gospel. Take the Word of God and share it. Well, we talk about everything else. We talk about our teams. We talk about our grandkids. We'll even talk about our church. We'll be talking about our Lord. Sharing with our friends. I'm telling you, mature men are grounded in the Word of God. They're trained in how to share the gospel. Number three, they're serving in ministry within the church. They're serving in the church. Now, we're going to talk about outside in a moment, but there's a place to serve inside. John is asking for folks to come, men and ladies, in the choir, orchestra, and it matters to be there. Maybe that's your place of service. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're an usher. Maybe you're a bus driver. Maybe you're a foot washer. I don't know what you are, but you find your place of service. I wonder if they need anybody to help in child care on a Sunday morning. I wonder if they need anybody on Wednesday night to help in Awana. I know the answers to those questions. I'm just telling you, there's a place to serve, and men that are mature find a place to give. To give and serve. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says that we are to be servants of all. And then number four, the fourth application is that we should be partnering in missions events each year. You ought to go somewhere with the gospel. You ought to go to Mexico. You ought to go to Romania or Kazakhstan or China or Montreal or New York. You ought to go on one of these trips and other places as you'll find to interact. And Dad, hear me. If you'll take your son, it'll be a phenomenal building opportunity. When you take your son on mission with you and partner with him. I got a gun safe for Christmas. I got it yesterday. It's what I wanted, so I got it myself. I ordered it 3 times, and they messed it up, but I finally got it yesterday. If you know what you want for Christmas, the best way to get it is to buy it, all right? The surprises are cool, but there's nothing as cool as what you want and you go get it, all right? It weighed 536 pounds. Now, I could have done it by myself, but I wanted to take my son to spend time with me, all right? And he had the truck, and we went to get it, and we had a couple other guys come to the house help us unload. But we got over there, and there was another man there with his son, and he was getting a gun safe at the same place. His boy was 14, a skinny-legged little boy. And when they got that loaded up, I looked at him and I said, how are you going to get that out of that truck when you get home? And he looked over at Bennett and he looked at his. He said, your boy's bigger than mine. I said, just keep feeding him. He'll get there. Bennett and I had a great time. Took an hour to do all of that. But to talk. And on the way back, let's make sure we had it right. So I went to my iPhone and I plugged in the kind of safe and how to unload it and all that. And the video came up 7 minutes and we were listening to it. Bennett's driving, I was listening and watching. And the title of the video was Stuff Guys Do. It was pretty cool. It was just guys. I'm telling you, Dad, partner with your son in sports. Partner with him in hunting. Partner with him in mission. He'll catch it. And if you don't care for mission, guess what? He won't care either. If you want to grow him up and refresh him, make sure he knows how to hunt, how to fish, how to unload. I talked to a gentleman before I knew Bennett could go, and he's a young man, about 30 years old. He said, Pastor, you can use my truck if you can drive a stick shift. I said, well, I'm just liable to slap you straight down. How old do you think I am? Drive a stick shift. I can grind that thing, can't you? You never get it to back up, but I can make it make that noise. How you learn that? You learn that hanging out? Dad, you're going to have to grow up to give yourself away. Where are the mature men of refreshment, grounded in the Word of God, trained to share the gospel, serving in the church, and partnering in mission? Where are these men? Where are the mature men? Secondly, where are the married men? Ephesians 5, I want you to take your Bible and go to the right. Go to Ephesians 5. Now, I'm about to get in trouble because I'm going to read the Bible. Now, there's enough trouble every preacher ought to be in some, and I'm about to get in some. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Let's just say that together. Husbands, love your wives. Now, we'll get to the rest of that verse in a moment. Paul's simply saying, husbands, where are the married men? Husbands, love your wives. When you drop down to verse 31, he quotes Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You've got to go back to Genesis 2. That's where we've been reading. If you're reading the Bible through, you start in Genesis, and I don't suggest you just begin in Genesis and read straight through. You read part of Old Testament, some New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and different things together through the year. Bible's got it laid out that way, but it always has Genesis to begin, and you go back to that second chapter, and you remember that God on the first day made this, and on the second day this, and he made this, and he made another, and he gets down, and then finally he made man, and then man named everything. He said, that's a monkey, and he said, that's an elephant, and he said, that's a cow, and that's a dog. And then the Bible says that man was alone. And God said it was not good for man to be alone. So what did God do? He had a choice. He could make another just like the one he had made and create fraternity, or he could make one of a different kind called woman and make matrimony. And when God said it was not good for a man to be alone, his first inclination was not fraternity. Now, fraternity is good. Men with men, as one man with another, iron sharpens iron. We need that. But that is not the way God started. When a man was alone, his deepest need was not met by another man. His deepest need was met by the creating of God, a woman. God took from his side the rib, and he made this woman. The first institution was marriage, not fraternity. It was harmony, not unison. We talk about choir today. Choir matters. John wants us all to sing unison. Then we all get on the melody and we all sing together. And I can do that. Amen. Just get me on the part and we're all singing together. But the beauty of music is not just in unison. It's in harmony. You see, God already had a bass singer. He's looking for an alto or a soprano. It creates harmony. And that's what the home does. It's a man with a woman. The only way, biblically, naturally, and common sensibly, that marriage is meant to be. But not only is it the harmony of the married man, it is the covenant commitment of the married man. I'm talking about folks that decide, we don't need a piece of paper. What's a piece of paper do, preacher? And so he and she just come together. It's cheaper to live together than apart. So we will just move in together. And we will live. And we will have children. So why not just do it that way? Why do we need? Well, the first miracle Jesus ever did, he went to a public covenant commitment marriage. It's where his miracle started. And dear friend, if you're going to be one together, you need to go public before your God, before your friends, before your church, and before your culture. And say, we are establishing this institution called the home, the marriage, and we come together in public covenant commitment. Not just living together, trying to figure out if it will work or not. That is the courtship time. That is the engagement period. But it is not to test drive the car. If there were not children in the room, I would bring application to this teaching. We're awash. We're awash. The church is awash. It's every week we deal with this. Why, preacher? What difference does it make? It's as if marriage is being eradicated from the culture. And when it is not eradicated, it is redefined. But when you read the book and use your common sense and nature as your background, you will find one man, one woman, together for one life, covenant commitment before holy God, asking his favor. And if there's anything that you need the favor of God on, it would be a man and a woman trying to live together. You talk about a hard, hard, hard union. We need that. We need the church. We need the blessing of the church. We need our community. We need our families. I cannot tell you the mothers and daddies who weep in my office. I wish my kids would get married, Pastor, but they just decided to start and have an apartment and go. The culture of washing premarital sex is the reason for it. There's very little to wait for. Thank God for those girls, like the last marriage I did, that come down and bring that purity ring. And she said to me, Pastor, can I just get it from my daddy? I said, no, give it to me. You made that covenant to the church. You bring your covenant back to the church and let me give it to your father. She handed that to me. I handed it back to the father. And I said, you do with it as you care. She brought that back to the altar to say, I made good on my pledge. It's amazing to me today that as the pastor of this church, that I am still surprised when I have that. When it is the core teaching of Christian boys and girls, teenagers, and the way they should live their lives. And yet we let the culture push us to places we don't need to be. Where are the married men, man to woman, in covenant commitment? And I have them stand here. The last thing I ask them when they pledge, good, bad, rich, poor, health, sickness, the last line I ask them to say is, this is my covenant commitment before God. Amen. Making that covenant to say, oh God, I bring this union before you. Well, how do we apply this text? How do married men do it? Well, there are three words, and I've got an ABC lined out for you there. You listen. I want to give you these three words of application. What do men do? Number one, they love. They love. Husbands, love your wives. How do we love them? Verse 25 tells us, verse 28 tells us. Verse 25 tells us we're to love her like Christ loved the church. Amen. Jesus loved the church and sacrificed. He died for her. He laid down his life for her. That is our illustration of the way Jesus loved the church. We are to love the woman. We are to love them. Verse 28 then tells us that not only are we to love our wives as Christ loved the church, but notice verse 28. Oh, my goodness. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Now, let me tell you, I love me. Can I get a witness? Not that you think I love me, but that you love you. I like me. And if I ever learn to love Liz like I love me, oh, what a queen. I am hobbling a little bit today because a few days ago I fractured the little toe on my right foot. That's why I'm wearing these classy shoes. They're soft driving shoes, and they're as dressy as I had that I would put on without cursing while I preach today, all right? I had to go to the doctor, and they x-rayed it and said, oh, yeah, you broke it. I knew I did. I heard it pop. And they taped it up, and so when I had it up there, and I looked at the sweet girl, and I said, would you write me a prescription? And she said, well, I don't know if I can. I said, yeah, I'll give you, I'll lay hands on you, be blessed. You can write a prescription. She said, well, I'm just the nurse. I said, well, just, I know the doctor well enough. It's all right. And she said, Pastor, what do you need? I said, I would like you to write a prescription to my wife that she has been directed to tape my toe. Because they have to tape them up and keep it together. It's the only way to keep it in place. And she said, I don't think I can. I said, oh, yes, you, in Jesus' name, you can do this. And she said, well, just have her call me. I said, that won't work. I'm telling you, she's not going to make that call. We laughed about it. And she went, I heard her as I was going out. She told the doctor, she said, she tried to get me to make a prescription. I said, yeah. Why would I do that? Because I want my wife to love me. I want her to take care of me. If I ever learn to love Liz like I love me, I'm well on the way to doing what Christ wants me to do. Hear me, guys. Get over yourself. Die to you. Love her like you love you. So what are you talking about? When you get up and go fishing at 4:30 in the morning, that's because you love you. I mean, do I have to even make application to that statement? Talked to a guy yesterday. I called him. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm just getting out of a tree stand. I said, how cold was this morning? He said, 22. I said, how was it? He said, oh, it was great. Great. He said, I loved it. Deer everywhere. He said, they had to get up and freeze to the ground. He said, it's great. That's the same guy gets home to take out the trash. He says, you know, which I think it's just too cold to take that trash out tonight. If you ever learn to love her like you love you, husbands, love your wives. Second word, lead, lead. Look in verse 23 of Ephesians 5. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Put that in the news journal next week. As Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. The word head is used two other times in the book of Ephesians, and we find application of it here. The first one is in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, where we find that Jesus is the head of the church as the supplier. Now look at it right here. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the, what? Head. Even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working each individual part causes the growth of the body, the building up of itself in love. The head causes the growth of the body. Dear man of God, if you want your wife and your children to grow, be the head. And when you do, you will enable growth. That'll make you the dictator. Let me tell you, if you are a dictator, you are a buffoon. You are dumber than a sack of doorknobs. You're nuts. If you're walking around like little Napoleon and little Hitler and everybody bows down to me, that's not headship. That's stupidity. And I know I'm not supposed to use that word. I get in trouble when I use that word. People say we're not supposed to use that word in our house. Well, let me tell you, when a daddy becomes a dictator at home, he's a buffoon. Nuts crazy. He is absolutely ready to destroy his home. You're to be the head. The head looks out for the body. The body sends the blood. It sends the messages. It tells the phalanges when to move. It says, that's hot. Get away. It causes the growth plates to be in the right place. It sends the blood where it's supposed to go. It's the command center. It looks out for the body. It's not for the body to serve the head. The head serves the body. It's a supplier, and therefore you give growth. Second place that it's used is in Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23. This is where not only is the head the supplier, the head is the authority. Yes, indeed it is. Look at it in verses 20 through 23, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only this age, but also in the age to come. The age to come. Verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as, what's that word? Head over all things to the church. He's the boss, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, as the head of the home, the father is the supplier enabling the growth. Secondly, he is the authority responsible for the direction of the body. So my wife won't go along. Let me tell you, she has a dispensation to yield and an inclination to follow. Verse 22 says, as unto the Lord. When you begin to ask her to do things that are not as unto the Lord, you ask her to kill somebody, she shouldn't do that. You ask her to lie on the taxes, she shouldn't do that. You lead her to do something contrary to biblical dictate, she shouldn't do it. But she has a ready disposition and an inclination to follow. If there is a man of God filled with the Spirit of God, going by the Word of God, you will find she will be a lady of God, ready to walk in rank harmony with you. It's called unity. It's called oneness. But every team only has one coach, and every family only has one head. Anything with no head is dead. Anything with two heads is a freak. There's one head, and Jesus, through Paul, has laid it out. And that man is a supplier. He's an authority. Now, all of you young couples, hear me. If you're married and you don't have kids and you're just getting started, Dr. Corrier, where are you? Right, would you stand up? Just Becky, stand up with him, make him look better. Would you do that? Just stand up there with him. Wayne Corrier teaches a young class, and he's got some Crawford here. Crawford and over here, and the Butlers, they're not here. They're going to Pasadena. We know where they are. But they teach this class, and if you're young, married, you don't have children, you're getting started, I'm telling you, they will teach you things walking through that one. You ought to come there every Sunday for a year and get what they teach you through that. It's a marvelous class. Thank you, Wayne. And they do a great job in that. I had one couple a while back, they told me this. They said, you know, we went in there for a while, then we left and we had trouble, and then we had to go to the counselor. And they said, we had to pay $50 for a counseling session. We could have got free in Sunday school. Yeah. Because they walk right through and they deal with these passages I'm talking about today, and in communication and how they get along. Friend, it's not easy. If it's easy, everybody would do it. And it would be great. But I'm telling you, when you got two people, it's not easy, but there are great principles that are there, how boundaries are laid out with husbands. Men, love her like Christ loved the church. Love her like unto you, to love for yourself. Lead as the head and supply the growth, and give the authoritative responsibility for direction to yourself. It's not about you. It's about taking your family to godliness and going. It's not for you. It's for the good of you and your children. What a great thing it'd be when your kids grew up one day and they look back and say, well, they may not have prayed or taught, but I'm telling you, I watched them and they did it correctly. My mom and daddy had been married 63 years. We didn't have a whole lot of Bible study at our house. Well, my daddy got up and left 5:30 every morning, going by 8 o'clock at night. 6 days a week, but I'm telling you, every Sunday we had church. Sunday night, Wednesday night. Ball game, he didn't miss it. Loved my mama, thick and thin. Whipped me. Discipline me, love me, verbalize me, wasn't good at that. But when I watch them, I didn't learn how to do it perfectly, but I learned a lot of great principles by watching Delton H. and Wilma Jean do what they's doing. Because there was someone who loved and someone who led. Oh, when you got to know my family, everybody said, you know, Miss Jean wears pants in those house, in that house. They never been to the closet. It looked like Mama did a lot of that, but let me tell you, when the chips were down, it wasn't but one voice mattered at the trailer house. And Delton said, we're going that way. Miss Jean said, here we go. Pick up your load. Daddy said, we're going this way. We're going to build that building down there. We're going to do it. We're going to leave this store and we're going to go and we're going to do it. We're going to build this house. We're going to do it. Gonna cut that grass. I told God 1,000 times, I said, the day I leave, they'll get a riding lawnmower. They'll get a riding lawnmower the day I leave. Well, I was not a prophet. It took them one cutting season. They got them one after I left. I walk at 3 acres forever. I look back. You know where I learned to pray? Walking 3 acres of grass, cutting grass. Now, half of it I was repenting, but there's a whole lot of that. I'm just telling you, I watched them. They taught me how to do it. Why? Because there's a leader at our house. And he was a man's man. I put his 16-gauge shotgun in my new gun case yesterday. I put his 38 pistol in my gun case yesterday. He said, I don't have a need for this anymore. He said, I give it to you and you can give it to Benny. We'll take those, go shoot every now and then. Only reason he had a gun is because he kept it under the cash register. He spent the night in the store one night. A guy came in to rob him. My daddy took that 38 and he laid it right over on the temple of that man. He snuck in, came up to the counter, and he laid that gun right against his head. I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I asked him, what do you want to do next?" He said he put his hands up like this. He said 30 minutes later, he looked at my daddy. They'd called the law. They were a little late getting there. He said, he said, "Mr. Traylor," he said, "can I put my hands down now?" I'm just telling you, you don't learn stuff like that. My dad's just tired of people robbing him. So he said, "I'll spend the night in there, and I'll take it in my own hands. I'll do it." He didn't want to kill anybody. His son watched him do right. And then I watched my daddy love the family of that boy that had to go to jail for stealing from our store and for giving groceries to them and encouraging them. Let me tell you, friend, that there is a consequence to your sin. But broken things God puts together. And I want to stop right here. Now I'm going to go to the last thing and I'm done. Man, I ain't slept well this week. I wrote my journal. I said, "Lord, I preach that. There ain't nobody coming during the invitation." I said, "Who's going to look? They're going to walk down the aisle and say, you know, I'm guilty of all that stuff the preacher's talking about today." But the thing I've really been concerned about is those of you in... Well, way over half of us have been touched by it, and at least a quarter of us have been in it. Divorce has entered the ranks of your family because it's a wash in the church and the culture. Some of the greatest families in this church are people that have had what we would call failed marriages because divorce came, and now they've married again, and they're doing extremely well. Some have married again, and they've had lots of difficulty. But many of you have walked through that, and I want you to hear me say, God loves broken things. And He puts broken things together. But you know as well as I know it's not God's plan, nor was it your plan to walk down an aisle and when you got to the front, you were saying in your mind, "Oh boy, I just can't wait for 5 years to go by so I can get rid of her and get me another one." Nobody comes saying that. Everybody comes one man for one woman for one life. That's the way you begin. It's what you, and we know there are issues that come and families that dissolve. God still loves you. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. The Bible says God hates it. You don't have to walk in it long to know why He hates it. But I've watched God do that again and again. My sweet mother-in-law has been married twice. She married a man with my wife's daddy. He died when Liv was 17. Then she married Clyde. Clyde come from a divorce situation. He was married to a woman who had some mental issues. And then Mary and Clyde married. There were lots of issues in that. But God put together a family that really blessed me and blessed many, many, many people. God took some broken things and put that together. Yet at the same time, there were consequences. The family and issue and tough. But God takes broken things and puts them together. But guys, when you are a married man, where are the married men? They love, they lead, but the last word is they last. They last. They stay. They stay. They stay. My mom and dad, 63 years. Tomorrow we'll bury sweet Della Glover right here. I had the family together yesterday and we just had a good time talking about difference. And then one of the daughters said, "Well, I got one thing I want to say," and I saw it coming before the tears came. I saw them. They were right down here. I saw the tears coming. They have a way of making a trail, and finally they're coursing down her face. And she said, "I want to say something," and she began to weep. And I'm telling everybody in the room is weeping. She said, she pointed over her daddy. She said, "One of the things moved me more than anything in the world when my mama was on her deathbed, see my daddy go and take the cover and put it up under my mama's neck and cover my mama." And they've been married, oh Lord, I don't know, Della's 90, they've been married 60-something years. To cover her and touch her face and say, "Della, it's going to be all right." Boy, that daughter said nothing moved her heart like seeing daddy stay there till the last.